There is a particular radio program that I used to make virtually daily listening of. I knew when it was coming on. If I remember correctly, it came on at about 2 o'clock every single weekday. And it was by a particularly well-known news broadcaster named Paul Harvey. And you may remember what came on at 2 o'clock on a certain AM radio station each day. It was Paul Harvey's The Rest of the Story. The Rest of the Story. Paul Harvey would give the news, and then at 2 o'clock, he would have the rest of the story. It would be a 5-minute kind of vignette. It would be something, an interesting factoid, an interesting piece that kind of went beyond the news and would give you some interesting insight, some interesting part of the news story that you didn't know before time. And it would make you sit back and think, and you'd say, oh, that's really interesting. The rest of the story. And we are here now in a time of these weeks of Advent season where the Christmas story is all around us, even in somewhat of a paganized form, even in somewhat of a worldly and commercialized and sensationalized form, there are still the elements of the Christmas story. We turn on even secular stations, radio stations, and they're singing Joy to the World, the Lord is come. I was thinking, and I'm mentioning to a couple people as we went this week to Handel's Messiah, that these thousands, hundreds, perhaps 1,000 people that filed into the Basilica of Minneapolis to hear Scripture quoted for 2.5 hours. Secular people. People who aren't Christian. People who don't adopt the Christian message. And yet, the Christmas story is being proclaimed. And yet, as we've been doing these last few weeks, what are we looking at by looking at the second coming? We're trying to get a picture of the rest of the story. We're trying to see a broader view of the Christmas story that is to be played out not just in a particular manger in Bethlehem and in the fields surrounding Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, but is instead to be a picture of where this story, these events in Bethlehem, fit in to God's work throughout all the world. This was to be our Christmas program today, explaining how all of history pointed forward to the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem, and how all of history going forward looks back, in a sense, to that birth at Bethlehem. The rest of the story. And now today we come to Matthew chapter 28, to one of the most famous passages in all the New Testament, what's called the Great Commission. Jesus says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And he tells his disciples, go ye therefore and teach, really literally, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. My premise this morning is that this is going to be the same as my title, that this is a commission for Christmas. It is a commission for Christmas because when we look at the Christmas story and we look ahead to the rest of the story, when we look ahead to who Jesus Christ is in the rest of the story, this commission for all of us is only reinforced and strengthen. So let's look together this morning at a commission for Christmas, the Great Commission, and may God open our eyes to see how this commission relates to the very Christmas story itself. First of all, we need to understand that this commission is about power. Power. Jesus says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, we looked at that in our Sunday school classes this morning, didn't we? Divine, death-defying, death-reversing power. The kind of power that has the audacity to stand at an open grave where someone has been decaying for 4 days, and in front of a large crowd of people, look up to heaven and say, God, I know you've heard me. Notice that Jesus was not praying for power. He had already prayed for the power before. He had said there, God, you've already heard me. Thanks. I just want to say this so that everyone knows I'm working with you on this. And then the audacity to say, Lazarus, come forth. The drama that must have been there. And just put yourself there. Put yourself there in our shoes today, standing in front of a casket and saying, come out. And he comes out. And Lazarus arrives. This is the divine power. But really, if we are to understand what Jesus is saying when he says, all power is given unto me, the idea of that word power there is less of this kind of dynamic dynamite power, dunamos, and instead, in the Greek, it means authority. We would say in our words today, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Jesus uses this same word, and scripture uses the same word when they ask Jesus, by what authority do you do these things? And Jesus says, I won't tell you by what authority I do these things. This is about authority. Jesus says to his disciples, all authority, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. First of all, we need to see that power, that authority is complete. It is complete. He says, all authority is given to me, Jesus Christ, after my resurrection from the dead. Now, the mechanics of this we see elsewhere in Scripture, Philippians chapter 2. Remember what Scripture says of Jesus? He humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. That's all authority. That's all power. But let's just bring this now to our daily lives. What does it mean that Jesus Christ has all authority? It means that Jesus Christ has authority over the weather this morning. He has authority over whether it was negative 20 degrees this morning or 10 degrees or 100 degrees this morning. That's all authority. What does all authority mean? It means that he has all authority over the devil himself, over Satan himself. He has been given all authority. Notice what it says. All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That means in the kingdom of heaven right now, in heaven itself, Jesus Christ, as God, holds all authority, all power. That means on earth, there is nothing that can surmount, that can usurp Jesus Christ's authority. His authority reigns in the face of natural disasters. His authority reigns in the face of the most unimaginable evil that we see. His authority reigned in the presidential election of 2016. His authority reigns in what is going on in this church right now, in what is going on in that community right now. He reigns. All authority, all power has been given unto him. Now we must grapple with that. When we see all kinds of circumstances that we're tended to look up to the heaven and say, God, aren't you in control here? Don't you have authority over this? And all we need do is come back to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, and Jesus Christ says, all power is given unto me. I have it right now, all authority. God is not surprised, friends. God is not surprised by what's going on in this world. God is not surprised by what's going on in this church. He's not surprised by what's going on in your life. He's not surprised by what's going on in this community, because all authority has been given unto him. He, as God, exhibits supreme authority over all that there is. Now, it does not mean that there is not in this world right now a rebellious kingdom. There is not a rebel authority that is trying to usurp the authority of Jesus Christ. That's why in Revelation we see the great cry go forth, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of the Lord and of his Christ. The second coming is going to be Jesus Christ coming to establish once and for all, not the fact of his authority, but the reality of his authority, if you will. All dissent will be crushed. All competing kingdoms will be cast into the lake of fire. And there will be only one final solemn authority above all. But that doesn't change the fact that right now Jesus can say accurately, all authority has been given to me. It is mine. And at my name one day, every single knee will bow. Oh, friends, let us bow at the sovereignty of Jesus Christ over all things this morning. The complete, but notice how this power is contrasted. Because it's a remarkable thing in this Christmas story and why we need to see the end of the story. That the one who has said all power has been given unto me was once a baby lying helpless in a manger. The one who came to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is the one who required constant care from his mother, constant protection from his father, the one who needed a blanket to wrap himself from the elements that he would have all control over. The one that would need even his own parents' protection, in a sense, to protect from those evils in the world that he would have all control over. Jesus Christ himself came as a vulnerable and helpless physically child, even though he would be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that all power would be given to him. Friend, what a contrast between what happened there at Bethany as Jesus told his disciples, this is where my power is, and between Bethlehem, where Jesus Christ, we see his subjection to earthly weakness. But we notice the contrast here is because there is a confirming. You see, the great truth of Jesus' power and authority is that this was the plan from all of eternity. Remember, going back to the very beginning, the first speaking of the gospel in Genesis chapter 3 is where God says to the serpent, God says that your head one day will be crushed by the seed of the woman. This was God's plan throughout all of eternity, is that Jesus Christ would come as the very Son of God to exercise authority over the devil and over all of his works. And this was prophesied throughout all of the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 9 says that unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Scripture says that the government will be upon his shoulder. He would be that governor, that ruler over the people of Israel. You even look at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, what did the angel say to, what did the angel testify to Mary at the time of the time that she was going to be announced? And he said, it said that you will bring forth a conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, and he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. This was the plan all along. Yes, while we look these couple weeks at the Christmas story and celebrate the helplessness, in a sense, of Jesus Christ, the touching nature of his birth and the connection to his earthly parents, let us remember the rest of the story, that the great plan of God was that all authority would be given to Jesus Christ in heaven and in earth. This is a story of power. But you see also, friends, that this is a story of presence. Of presence. Notice what Jesus says. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And he says in verse 20, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Now we know that the great story of Christmas, the great truth of Christmas, is as it was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 7, that God said, you will call his name Emmanuel, God with us. That has always been the great plan of redemption, that God, as he was with Adam and Eve at the garden, their sin separated them from God and removed his presence from them such that they went and hid themselves from the presence of God. And as we see shadows of that, we see prefiguring of that with in the people of Israel, God himself becoming as that pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night to say, I will go with you, I will be with you. And then eventually coming in the temple itself where the presence, the Shekinah glory of God filled the temple and the people of Israel would look at it and say, God is with us. Oh, those shadows are dispelled away in Jesus Christ. As the story of Christmas is that, yes, as a baby, yes, as a helpless baby, yes, as a needy baby, God himself came to be with us. But friends, I'd have you to recognize that this presence is first of all personal. Notice what Jesus says. He says, lo, I am with you alway. In other words, friends, God with us became God with you. And that is an important difference. I shared this analogy with our Sunday school class this morning, and the same applies here. If you look around cities today, you see standing up across the terrain, you see that water tower where thousands upon thousands upon thousands of gallons of water are collected in this large tank. And here, we might say, is the kind of collective view, God with us. That is all the Israelites knew. God with us, collectively. And yet, the great power and the great force of the water tower is not that that power stays in that water tower, but instead through conduits and through pipes and through various channels, that water goes to individual locations. The water is taken expressly and placed through these kind of conduits. That God with us collectively becomes God with you individually, with you personally. And that is the wonderful nature, the great mystery, as Scripture says, of Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Spirit of God that is in you and that is in every follower of Jesus Christ, that is in every believer, in every disciple of Jesus Christ. This is the personal nature that Jesus Christ looks and says, I'm leaving. A cloud is about to take me up to heaven, but I am with you. But notice it's not just personal here, it's prepared. Because as we said, this is from the very nature of the fall when man was separated from God and would be separated from God eternally. This has been prepared. And as we see, thirdly, it's perpetual. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. He says, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Jesus says, I am leaving, but I will be with you. Even unto the end of the world, that idea there is end of the age. Friends, do you know there is an end of the age coming? There is an end. It is said that we are in the church age right now. Do you know the church age is coming to an end? And it could be coming to an end sooner than you realize. Do you know the church age is going to end when Jesus Christ comes in the clouds? And we hear that trumpet and immediately we are changed in a moment, in a twinkling of the eye at the last trumpet. When the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive will go up into the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The church age is coming. The church age is until we see Jesus Christ in his resurrected body. And he says, I, until that point, until that point when you see me again in my resurrected body, he says, I am with you, present tense. Do we grapple with the reality of that today? Do we grapple with the reality that in a personal nature, Jesus Christ is with you and with me? That even though we don't see him, as Scripture says, We believe and therefore we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We claim the reality of that even when our feelings tell us something else, even when our outlook around us tells us something else, that Jesus Christ is with us. He said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." The reality, friend, is that Jesus Christ is in our midst right now. He said, "I am with you even unto the end of the age." And the question is, in all of our busyness, in all of the hectic nature of this Christmas season, and all the busyness of the tasks that we have on a day-by-day basis, how often do we stand back and let the reality sink in that Jesus Christ is with me now? You know, there's no exception. There's no exception to this truth. Because Hebrews says that he hath said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, friend, to be clear, sometimes his presence with us is in ways that are personally challenging to us. Sometimes he is with us in correction. Sometimes he is with us in discipline. We think of how he came to the churches in Revelation 2 and chapter 3, and he had a very sober warning. He said, "I have something against you." He said, "I know your works. I have been here among you, observing you. I see what you are doing. I see your conduct, and I am diagnosing certain things about you." But he still says, "I am with you. I am with you even unto the end of the age, unto the end of the world." Friends, Jesus Christ is with us. Why? Because he promised. Because he promised. And if we are to be faithful to him, we must live in that reality. We must live in that kind of understanding that an end is coming soon. That end is going to be Jesus Christ being seen in his bodily, in his resurrected body. And the fact is going to be that until that end comes, until that time we see Jesus face to face, that he is with us. Friends, this is such an incredible help to discouragement. This was for me this week something of a discouraging week. And it was this truth that made me step back and be encouraged and say, "Lord, you're with me even to the end of the world. You are with us even to the end of the world." And yes, even where there are places that we must turn as a result, even where there are times where his presence with us will require us to make an adjustment, even though we recognize that we are not what we should be and not what he would desire us to be, the truth of the matter is that he promised his church that he would be with us even to the end of the age. This is the great encouragement that Jesus Christ gives his apostles. He gives his disciples. Because third, we need to look at the purpose. We've seen this is a commission about power. It's a commission about presence. It is a commission of purpose. He says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore." It's exactly because all authority has been given unto him that we go and we make disciples. You see, his command is not just to go. His command is to go and make disciples. Friends, if we're not making disciples, we're not following his command. If disciples are not being added to Straight Gate Church, we're not following his command. If you personally are not making disciples, you're not following the command of Jesus Christ. We are all to be disciple makers because this commission is for all of us. But notice, "Go ye therefore and teach," or make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, that word there, lo, is used throughout Scripture to say, pay attention to this. Behold, look at this. I want you to stop and focus for a minute. Why does he say, I want you to stop and focus on the fact that I'm with you to the end of the world? Why does he say, all authority has been given unto me, therefore go? And he says, while you're going, you better pay attention to that fact that I'm with you unto the end of the world. The first, I think, is because this purpose is intentional. Is intentional. Jesus Christ says, go ye therefore. Therefore. You know, friends, if our witnessing, if our evangelism, if our discipleship does not flow from the reality that all authority has been given to Jesus Christ in heaven and earth, we're going to fall off. We're going to burn out. We're going to become discouraged. But no, it's the one who is absolutely confident that Jesus Christ reigns over all things, that there is nothing, that there is nothing in heaven or earth that can trump his authority. That is the one who goes out confidently. It is the one who goes out as Philip, waiting to hear the Spirit say to him, join yourself to this chariot, and find the one who's sitting reading the book of Isaiah, ready to hear, and only simply needs to be explained to him. As William Carey said, the great missionary to India, expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. First, say yes, all authority has been given unto you. All authority is yours, Jesus Christ, and you are preparing and drawing out of the world a special people to yourself. And then start attempting great things for God. Get to work. Get to work in faith on the basis that the authority has been given to him, and that in the end, he is the one who is overseeing your efforts, our efforts. Oh yes, let there be intent. This is why I think it is so dangerous when we get into kind of simply a habitual kind of ministry. Because day by day, our ministry is going to be effective to the extent it is going to be intentional, looking to Jesus Christ as having all authority. As a very practical matter, I know this for myself. I mentioned it to our young adults class today. What I often notice about myself is that I look around and I'm not seeing people moment by moment as someone over whom Jesus Christ has all authority and will have all authority and who he desires to come under his authority. I simply look at them as work colleagues. I simply look at them as friends. I simply look at them as someone who I'm going through life alongside and let me get home to my family. But instead, the one who is looking to the authority over all things that Jesus Christ has is the one who is looking at each person around us as someone for whom we can be a conduit of God's authority, a conduit of God's power toward to fulfill that great commission. Yes, let us be intentional in our purpose. But do you see, secondly, this purpose is improbable. Improbable. Can you imagine his disciples that Jesus Christ was giving this message to? These men are looking at him, uneducated fishermen, people who perhaps have never even been outside the land of Israel in all their lives. And now Jesus Christ comes to these 11 ones who are there and says, all right, I want you to go into all the world. And I want you to make disciples. Just like I said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, I send you the same likewise. Just as I chose you and brought you and taught you, now you go out and do the same thing. These disciples their thought must have been, this is impossible. Do you think it's any wonder why Jesus Christ says, and lo, and behold, and I want you to focus on this fact, I am with you, even unto the end of the age. Friends, it doesn't look all that less impossible today, does it? We look out into a city and into community and into families that who in some such sad cases have such broken down circumstances, such seemingly hopeless circumstances. We look, and that's not just in this city and community. That's in Edina. That's in Eden Prairie. That's in Northfield. I don't care where you look. I don't care in what class of society you look. People are broken. I've seen it at work. People who have a very good job, people who are pursuing a career very effectively. And when you get to know them and you see their lives, you see how broken their relationships are. You see how broken down their life is. And it seems impossible to us to say, God, how can you call us to make disciples of these? How can you call us to make disciples not just of these, but unto all nations? Every single people group, every single identity, every single race, every single language. But friends, this is what Christmas is all about. This is the purpose of Christmas, going all the way back, because thirdly, we see this purpose is intended. It is intended. Isaiah 60 in verse 3 prophesied that the Gentiles would come to the brightness of thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. We see from the very beginning of times that God's plan was not just for a select group. That yes, He chose the seed of Abraham, if you will, to be His messenger in the time of Israel. But now His eyes are open upon all people, upon all people groups. This is the story of Christmas. Do you think it's any wonder that the great miracle of Christmas was not simply that some shepherds around Judea got to see the angels come? That it was not just Simeon, that faithful, devout Jew in the temple who got to lift up the Lord Jesus and see the Messiah? That it wasn't just Anna, a faithful, devout Jew, not just Zacharias, a priest of Israel, not just Elizabeth, not just Joseph, not just Mary, but that the Holy Spirit was very careful to narrate three kings from a land far away. Three men who wandered into the land of Israel to fall down and worship at the feet of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yes, the Holy Spirit was meaning to tell us something. He was meaning to tell us that we are to make disciples of all nations, of all cities, of all countries, of all people. And what He tells us is, I want you to focus on something. I want you to focus on something this Christmas season. I want you to focus on the fact that all authority has been given to that babe in the manger. All authority has been given to that one who came and who we celebrate this Christmas season. All power is His. And He therefore says, go and make disciples. Go and teach. And He says, when you are tempted to become discouraged, when you are tempted to think that the job is a little bit too difficult, when you are tempted to think that perhaps you're by yourself in this, when you've got too much going on in the rest of your life, He says, I want you to focus on this, that God with us is God with you, that the one who is that baby in the manger is the one who has promised never to leave you, never to forsake you. Yes, friends, what is the Christmas story? What is the rest of the story this Christmas? It is that Jesus Christ has come, and that in His coming there is a commission for all of us. There's a commission for us here at Straight Gate Church. It is a commission to go. It is a commission to rededicate our efforts to make disciples. You see, in this upcoming year, the Lord has, I trust, brought to mind some things for me. Over these last few years, I have felt very strongly that the Lord has intended us to focus our eyes, for me to preach, for me to proclaim regarding who Jesus Christ is, regarding the glory of Jesus Christ, requiring us to focus together as a congregation on who God is. But you know, at some point, that has to hit the ground floor. At some point, the rubber has to hit the road. And all the truths that we have been glorying in and reveling in and rejoicing in have to become practical. And God willing, in this next year, we will be looking at the truths that we have studied, looking at these spiritual realities, and having some practical therefores. Jesus Christ says, "Go ye therefore. Go ye therefore and make disciples." I look forward and encourage you to expect to be challenged in the year ahead. Expect to be exhorted. Expect to be held before all of us together and to ask us, how would God have us to reach this community? How would God have us to live? How would God have us to fulfill this Christmas commission in the year ahead? Friends, He has promised that He will never leave us or forsake us. It's time to start putting Him to the test. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this great commission. Oh yes, Lord, what a commission for Christmas. We thank You for Jesus Christ, who came to humble Himself at Bethlehem, who came that He might be obedient unto the death of the cross. And we thank You that He is now exalted above all things. We thank You that He is King of kings and Lord of lords. We thank You that He now tells us to go to make disciples. Father, bring our focus to where You'd have it to be this morning. May this commission stir our hearts in the way that You would intend. Let's just spend a few moments and ask the Lord to do His work. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Father, we see the great proclaimers of that early Christmas message, the shepherds who went telling everyone what they had seen, Anna, who was willing to proclaim to anyone who would listen in the temple about the salvation that had drawn nigh. And Lord, we are called to be proclaimers of the rest of the story, that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He is coming back to judge the living and the dead. Oh, Father, may we here at Strait Gate Church be faithful to the commission that You have given us. As we do at the end of every morning service, we leave a moment. If any of you have never accepted the story of that commission as your own, you've never trusted in Jesus Christ for your salvation, oh, friend, don't wait. May today be the day of your salvation.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us this commandment and this commission. We pray that we will be intentional about doing it and obey your word and seek your face and trust in you to do these things, and that our lives will be lived to do this, to do what you have commanded us. And we thank you that you promised to be with us always, even to the end of the age. In Jesus' name, amen.